Jane, in a moment we'll be looking at that passage and several others concerning sin and righteousness. Before we get into that study, I want to add my word of welcome. We have a number of visitors and we appreciate that you're here, as we have some of our number who are away. And I want to add my word of welcome to Brother Rick announced that Brother Sam has identified with us. We look forward to working with him and appreciate his life and his faith, and know that he's going to be an asset to our work here, and we appreciate him very much. And just look forward to all that, all of us being able to do God's work together, here at Mount Baker. And I want to invite you to consider your life in view of eternity. We want to invite you to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. Now, in the Bible, the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, look carefully to see whether or not you're saved this morning. Now, we're going to study about sin in a moment, and righteousness, and sin separates us from God. It makes us enemies of God. And in sin, we're going to lose our souls forever. The gospel is the good news that God has extended grace to sinners so that sinners, by faith, can be saved. To be saved by faith means a lot more than just saying, I believe that Jesus died for me and I want Him to save me, and so now I'm saved. That's not what the Bible says about how to be saved at all, in fact. The gospel of Jesus Christ indeed says we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, or we'll die in our sins. John 8, verse 24. Jesus commanded us to repent or we will perish in Luke 13 and verse 3. So if we want to be saved and not lost in sin, we have to believe He's the Son of God and we have to repent of our sin against God. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So if we want to be saved, then we need to confess our faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is in order to salvation. Again, not because we are saved, but in order to be saved. A lot of people don't teach that. A lot of people teach that you're saved at the moment of faith. The Bible also says, not only that he that believes is saved, but it says he that believes and is baptized is saved. He that believes not is condemned. If you don't have faith, you're lost. But if you want to be saved from your sin, you need to believe and be baptized. Mark 16:16. Again, a lot of people don't teach that. A lot of people teach you're saved before you're baptized. And then you're baptized to announce to the world that you are saved, or to demonstrate that Jesus is your Lord because you believe you're already saved. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 4. See, it's in the death of Jesus that His blood is shed, that we just remembered in the Lord's Supper. He gave His life on the cross. If we want the benefits of the death of Jesus on the cross, then we need to reach His blood. We need the benefit of His blood. And when we have a faith that will trust Him enough to confess that He's the Son of God and repent of our sins and be baptized so our sins can be washed away by His blood, then He'll save us. He'll add us to His church, which is the body of the saved. Until then, I'm not in His church. I'm not saved. I'm still lost in my sin. So when we talk about sin this morning, it's very real, because you see, if there's sin in my life, I'm separated from God, I'll be lost eternally. If I've never become a Christian in the Bible way that we just outlined, then that's the most important thing that I can do this morning, is to become a Christian the way the Bible says become a Christian. If I am a Christian in the Bible way, the Bible teaches me I have to continue steadfastly in the faith. It teaches me that I am to be a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. If I'm not, I need to repent. Acts 8 and 22 says, I need to confess my sin to God. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We want to assist you in doing that if there's some public sin that's that need to be corrected, then we want you to use this opportunity, no better one, to make things right publicly. If it's a private sin, then go to God in private. You still need forgiveness. You still need to repent. You need to do that in God's way. We want to encourage you to be right with God. We want to encourage you to know that you can be right with God, because as Shane read for us in Romans 6th chapter, we are under grace. That is, God through the cross has provided grace to sinners. He has offered to us favor, undeserved, unmerited, but available to all. The grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all men. But we know not all are saved. So you see, we have a choice in the matter. We have to choose what we're going to do, whether we're going to receive that grace and stand in that grace to no longer be condemned in our sin. This type of lesson is it's kind of factual. Now, you see my wife did it. She said, "Joe, you're a very factual guy. Very black and white. And you need to make it real." And I appreciate her for that. She's teaching me. She's trying to encourage me. She has for 30 years and she's going to keep on, I hope. She's patient with me. There's a lot of facts that we're going to read about in these verses. But I want us to make it real. I want us to see ourselves in what we're reading this morning. Because we are either in sin, we're either practicing sin this morning, or we are practicing righteousness. And if we are practicing sin, we need to know that we are dead. It's a matter of life and death today, right now, with me and with you. We are either alive or we are dead. What is it with you? Don't look at your neighbor. Don't think about them. Think about yourself. You see, the Bible says that sin is real. Sin is persuasive. Or, I'm sorry, pervasive. Not persuasive. Well, it is persuasive. A lot of people are persuaded by sin. But it's pervasive. And it's deadly. It's all around us. That's what that big word means. It means it's everywhere. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what? The fact that all have sinned is not your excuse to sin. It's not my excuse to sin. Well, everybody sins. That's not my excuse. That's not your excuse to say, well, everybody sins. You see, because Jesus didn't die on the cross, so we could sin. And being under grace, shall we continue to sin? The grace may abound. May it not be so. He says, certainly not. Romans 6, 1 and 2. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live in it? Because the wages of sin is death. We practice sin, we're separated eternally from God. Righteousness, on the other hand, is just as real as sin. I want us to see that too this morning. I don't want us just to concentrate on the terribleness of sin. I want us to see the beauty of righteousness. It is God's counterpoint to sin. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. Unrighteousness is sin, so righteousness is the opposite of that. Righteousness, being upright before God, has His blessing and His approval. Now again, we say, we, every one of us, are either today living in sin or today living in righteousness. I'm going to have one foot in sin and one foot in righteousness. It doesn't work that way. Not going to be able to sustain that kind of thinking from the Word of God, from the Gospel. See, the Gospel is the message and the means whereby we can become righteous before God. Where sinners can be counted righteous. I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16. Too bad a lot of people are ashamed of the Gospel. Paul was not, and we must not be. I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. See, it's God's power at work to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Yes, belief. That's the anchor. That's where our salvation is. It's not through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is an obedient faith, isn't it?
We already saw that. Jesus commands us to believe. He commands us to repent. He commands us to confess. He commands us to be baptized. If we don't do those things, we don't have faith. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. For therein, that is in the gospel, for therein is revealed
the righteousness of God from faith to faith. The gospel reveals how God takes a sinner and counts him righteous. From faith to faith. He takes the faith of that is the gospel and produces faith in the individual, as is written, the just shall live by faith. That is, it is by faith
that the just have life. That we are brought alive from the dead. That's what the gospel contains. And so Paul, in the book of Romans, teaches how we're saved
by grace through faith. Romans 3:21. Apart from the righteousness, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
You see, Paul's point in saying that in chapter 3:23 is Gentiles are sinners and Jews are sinners. That was his point in context. Everybody sins. Jews and Gentiles. Me and you. And it is the gospel that reveals how God wants to count us righteous by faith.
And as he goes on to teach us, that faith is a faith that hears the word of God and obeys it.
It's time for us to choose. It's time for us to choose sin or righteousness.
You know, Elijah told Israel, how long do you limp between the two sides? If Jehovah, if Baal is God, serve him. But if Jehovah is God, serve him. You know, we have to make a choice. And every day we are making this choice. We are deciding by the life we live. Look at Ephesians 4:17. Paul wrote, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer live or no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. What are people living by today? What is driving them and moving them? Gary made an important point to me afterwards. We were talking, you know, and he made it in class. The world values everything, puts a value on everything. What are you valuing today? What value do you put on Jesus and righteousness? We're all valuing something. Paul says we shouldn't live the rest of our life like the Gentiles, like those who are separated from God are living in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. What's driving people around us in this world? Their minds are darkened because they're alienated in their sin from God. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The truth of God's not in their heart. They're in blindness. They're in ignorance. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're driven by the flesh and the value of the moment and of self. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. You see, you decide. You choose to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make up and change your mind, he says, and that you put on a new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's our word. In true righteousness and holiness. It's not about a checklist. It's not about showing up on Sunday. It's about who you are. It's about a life of righteousness that only the gospel through the power of God accomplishes as we decide to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, and all these things will be added to you. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I be clothed? Jesus said, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the grass. He'll take care of you when you put your faith in Him. When you seek first, when the most important value is the kingdom of God and His righteousness in your life. We're making it personal? Are we making it personal? We're making it real. We're making choices. Look with me. Contrast sin and righteousness for a minute. Sin is attractive. It's attractive. The glitz and glamour of the flesh. I mean, from day one,
Eve saw that the fruit was desired,
good to look at. Let's see, what's the exact word? I was thinking I was combining a desire to make one wise, but look at the first part of that. It says, she saw the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant is easy on the eyes. See, the Bible says that what that all amounts to really is you see, here's when the mind is given to the flesh, then the things of sin and of the world are cleaving to us. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Since Jesus Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. To the fleshly mind, sin is attractive. To a mind that's given to thinking like the world, that we read about in Ephesians 4, with all greediness and selfishness and the darkness and ignorance that blinds the heart, sin is attractive. It's attractive because you see it appeals to lust, to the strong desires of the flesh and of the eye. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, in 1 John 2:16, is not of the Father, it's of the world. Sin's attractive out there to us. And if we set our gaze upon it, we will be enticed by it. Let me illustrate that for you. It happens every day, all around us. 2 Samuel 11:2. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Happens every day. A man is attracted to the woman, and a woman attracted to the man by the lust of the flesh. She was a very attractive woman, very beautiful to behold, and David was beholding. He set his eyes upon her. He lusted after her. He committed adultery with her, leading to lies and murders, all kinds of sins, sin upon sin. You see, sin attracts. It offers pleasure. Now, it's temporary pleasure, but you're not thinking about that. You're thinking about the moment. After all, that's what lust's about. It's about the moment. It's about the here and now. It's right now. I want it right now. That's what happened to David. Lust ruled in his heart. You see, sin is attractive because it tells us we can escape from the mundane and routine of the world. It offers us escape. And a lot of people buy into that. Offering liberty. Look, the Bible says, 2 Peter 2:19. Offering them liberty. In fact, it brings people into bondage. That's what sin does. You see, it brings us into spiritual bondage, but it offers us escape. David stayed, David didn't go to war. He stayed in Jerusalem. And he occupied his time with sin. Escaping the routine of war as king, leading his people in battle. Sin offers that to us. It offers us an escape. We need to be wise enough to know what it does and not yield to its temptation. You see, sin is about indulgence. It's about indulging the flesh. It's not about contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. It's about indulging the flesh, indulging the moment, indulging myself, transgressing the will of God. It's about offering satisfaction. That's what sin does. It offers us satisfaction, but it never delivers. Sin never delivers what it offers.
But like sheep led to the slaughter, we're enticed by how attractive it is. We need to wake up. Wake up to what sin is all about. Now I want you to contrast that, please, with righteousness.
Because the Bible says righteousness is beautiful. We need to see it as such. Being upright before God is a beautiful thing. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, in praising God when the ark is brought into Jerusalem, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory, do His name, bring an offering, and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness."
God is holy, and holiness is beautiful to Him.
I submit to you that righteousness is attractive to God.
Think about that. First of all, under the figure of a bride.
As we have an approaching wedding, it's pretty appropriate to use that illustration. The bride that is adorned for the bridegroom is attractive, is pure, in white, in holiness. That's the picture that God paints about us and how He is we are attracted to Him when we live in righteousness. Revelation chapter 19. See the picture with me. He says in Revelation 19 and verse 6, "I heard, as it was, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and at the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia." That is, praise the Lord. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen," watch it, "the fine linen of the bride is the righteous acts of the saints. And He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said, these are the true sayings of God." The church, the wife, the bride, arrayed in righteous acts. Arrayed as a bride, adorned for the groom.
That's attractive to God. That's why Jesus died. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27.
You think that a Christian living in sin is attractive to God? Is pleasing to Him? Is beautiful to Him? We need to see the beauty of holiness, of righteousness, because it is attractive to our God who is in heaven. Jesus died, He gave Himself for the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water and the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish.
When we choose to live righteously, the righteous acts of the saints, we're choosing to live in the beauty of holiness. We are choosing to be attracted to God rather than attracted to the world. You see that? What are you going to choose? What will you choose? Sin? And it's lust of the flesh. It's temporary indulgences that lead you in sin and death, or the beauty of holiness.
New man. You see, that's what Ephesians 4:23 says that we read a minute ago. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. You choose, which is created according to God in true righteousness. True righteousness and holiness.
How attractive are we to God? Contrasting sin and righteousness.
Let's remind ourselves, sin is deceptive. The deceitfulness of sin hardens hearts, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Now, this is what we need to be warned against as we preach Christ.
Sin deceives us into trusting ourselves. David, well, he could withstand that temptation, but he didn't. David, the man after God's own heart.
You see, sin's deceptive. He was king. He wanted it, he saw it, he took it. He had the right. See, we begin to rationalize. We can
trust in ourselves that we are righteous. That's self-righteousness. And that's sin. That's not genuine righteousness. Let him who, he says, wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest we fall. Sin deceives us into trusting ourselves. Sin deceives us into thinking God's love will keep us from punishment. God loves me too much. Send me to hell. My friend, it's going to be our sin that sends us to hell if we go to hell. It's going to be my sin that sends me to hell. God sent His Son to save me from my sin. God's goodness urges me to repent. Does not tell me to think that I can refuse repentance, live in sin, and escape hell. Righteousness, on the other hand, just as sin is deceptive and deceiving, righteousness is honest and blameless and harmless.
Look at this. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing. A secret displeasure not openly avowed. That's what that complaining talks about. Don't be somebody who holds a secret displeasure and complains in the dark, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights in the world. How? Through blameless and harmless,
through honest behavior. Obedient behavior. The parents of John, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were called blameless, and
note with me that they were obedient people. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless.
Paul, according to the law, was blameless. We're supposed to practice. He who practices righteousness is righteous. 1 John 3 and verse 7. See, to practice righteousness is to obey truth. And the one who practices righteousness is righteous. Every one of us, we just ask ourselves a simple question. If I'm doing something that I have to hide, that I have to tell half-truths about, that I am not able to be open and honest about, am I serving sin or am I serving righteousness? That's pretty easy to determine. Which one are you choosing? And where will that choice take you? You see, righteousness is consistent. It is consistent with the good confession that we have made. Look at this.
1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6. In verse 12, says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all living, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." You keep the commandments blameless, without spot. Keep it without spot. Well, you see, righteousness is honesty, is obedient, is blameless. It does the will of God.
There's a breastplate of righteousness we put on in Ephesians 6 and verse 14. We put on the armor of God. You see, a breastplate of righteousness will protect us in righteousness. What are we going to choose? Sin enslaves us.
See, that's the irony and the paradox. Is all the while, Satan lures us with the temptations of sin, promising us freedom, promising us liberty, promising us get out from under, do what you want to do, pleasure, satisfaction.
But in slavery, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the bondservant of sin. You're a slave.
if you choose sin. Romans the 16th chapter makes that just so clear. Romans 6, in verse 16, makes it so clear. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You see, in the choice that we make of whether we're going to obey God or we're going to obey sin, we're choosing to be a servant, a bond servant of either sin or righteousness. So the question then is, who do you want to have as your master? Sin or righteousness? Sin leads to death. Wages of sin is death. You see, sin enslaves the mind. It enslaves the mind in the foolishness and ignorance of darkness. The god of this world blinds the mind of the unbelieving. Satan's at work in the mind that is darkened by sin and doubt and evil and error and wicked motives. Sin enslaves your mind when you make the choice to sin. Make no mistake. Make no doubt. Have no doubt. When you choose to practice sin, you're choosing to have a mind that is enslaved and darkened by that sin. It does not enlighten you. And that's the deception of sin. The world offers enlightenment. The world says, learn what life's really all about. And all the while it's indulging the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride, the arrogance, and vainglory of life leading us to death. Sin, by enslaving the body, enslaves the mind. By enslaving the mind, enslaves the body as well.
Jesus said all sin comes from the heart, and then our bodies become the conduit, the instrument of that sin. In Romans 1:24, the Gentiles who profess themselves wise, they rejected God, they became fools. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The body is dishonored by sin. Our body was given to us by God to be instruments of righteousness, not sin. David was not given his body by God to give it to one that he had no right to. You see? Our bodies are to be given to righteousness. Righteousness is liberating. There is freedom from sin when we choose righteousness. Romans 6:13, our reading this morning, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God."
Present your body to God to serve Him. There is liberation
from the bondage and death of sin in righteousness. Now we are free to serve righteousness under the grace of God through our obedience from the heart to the doctrine delivered to us. Look at verse 17. "God be thanked that whereas you were slaves of sin," you see, in our sin, in our death, we were enslaved to sin, "yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Watch, he says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." So I'm using the illustration of the body and the members of your body to be instruments of righteousness or sin, to serve sin or to serve righteousness. "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness," or sanctification. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness." In other words, when you were enslaved to sin, there was no righteousness in you. You were free from anything associated with righteousness. You were enslaved in sin and death.
Now, he says, in your obedience to the gospel, you are freed by Christ. Freed by His truth and the grace that's found in Him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No, I'm sorry, that's wrong.
John 8:32. Jesus said, I'm quoting 14:6, and that's not right. John 8:32. You shall know the truth.
The truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. Free in righteousness. When there's freedom, there's hope. You see? In Christ we've been made free. So we stand in hope. And we rejoice in hope. Where there's enslavement, there's no hope.
You see, you say, if you're practicing sin, you need to see yourself as a slave. But if you're practicing righteousness, then you're liberated from your sin and you have a living hope.
Which do you want to choose? The choice becomes obvious. Sin spreads. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin spreads.
It influences others as it influences us. You see, in Galatians 2, Peter's sin influenced Barnabas and the others. Even Barnabas was drawn away. The influence of sin is insidious. It's deceptive, but it's powerful. When others around us are sinning, it becomes a lot easier to draw us into and for us to choose sin ourselves.
That's why the Bible says, recognize it and do not imitate it. Jesus warned the people not to imitate the sins of the scribes and Pharisees. They told you the law, but they didn't do the law. So he said, do what they tell you from the law, but don't do after their works what they say and do not do. You see, don't imitate sin. Don't be influenced by sin. That means you've got to remove yourself from its influence. And instead, put yourself under the influence of righteousness. Because righteousness spreads. It spreads too.
In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, have you thought about that? You know, we talk often about sin spreading and sin being leaven, a little leaven, leaven, a whole lump. But the influence of godliness spreads. Beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as soldiers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, but when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When they see you, your righteousness is going to spread and help them obey the gospel to be saved themselves. You see, your righteousness spreads like salt
that permeates and seasons, influences, and preserves. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Life has an influence. It spreads. You don't put it under a bushel, under a bucket. You don't say, I need a flashlight, it's dark, let's turn a flashlight on and turn a bucket upside down over it. That doesn't help. She said, don't do that.
You hold it in your hand, you shine it. You're the light of the world.
Righteousness spreads. It spreads the gospel preaching and gospel living. We've got to preach it, we've got to live it.
That's how it spreads. That's what you and I need to be doing. Sin, on the other hand, is defiling. Though your sins be as scarlet,
God promised they could be white as snow. You see, sin defiles us. The Christian who is cleansed but then returns to sin is like the sow that's lost to wallowing in the muck and mire and mud. You ever watch the kids? I'm sure you do. You can go to the fair and see the animals. Walk through the state, walk through it, and you know, those good kids, they're keeping their animals just as clean as they can. I know they work hard up there to keep them clean, keep them nice. Rest assured, they get those pigs out of there and they take them back home. Where's the pig going to be? It's going to be in the mud. It's going to get dirty. That's what sin's about.
God has cleansed us in the Son. We don't go back to the defile of sin. But that's the nature of sin. Sin defiles us. You see?
It defiles innocence and becomes guilty.
Think about how terrible sin is. It takes somebody who is innocent and free and pure before God, and it turns that innocence into guilt again, into the guilt of sin. Sin is defiling because it takes somebody who's pure
and return into the moral filth if we choose it.
To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, nothing is pure.
You make a choice. Sin defiles. It takes the purity of the gospel and it corrupts it with error. Galatians 1, 6, and 7. That's what sin does. It defiles everything. Our soul, our life, the truth, our influence, our reputation. It defiles it all. Righteousness, on the other hand, is where we can partake of the divine nature. God wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. For instance, we need to be children of peace. That's an attribute of God.
James 3 and verse 18, this is just illustrate. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
The fruit of righteousness is peace. Attribute of God. Holiness. See, the fruit of righteousness is holiness. God is holy. We're to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. And on you can go. You see, while sin defiles us and corrupts us in every way, righteousness, when we make that choice, we become more and more like God, which
Jesus, His image, is in us. Those who are born of God practice righteousness. 1 John 2 and verse 29. John says, if you know that He is righteous, any doubt that Jesus Christ is righteous? If you know He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. You're born of God if you practice righteousness. Now, you know that means that you make it your habit.
This is the course of your conduct, is to do what is right before God. And those who do not practice righteousness are being deceived by sin.
That text goes on to say, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. See, if you practice sin, you're of the devil. You practice righteousness, you're of God.
Don't be deceived. God sees and blesses the righteous, but He is against. His face is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Finally, you see, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the appearing
of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to Jesus? Do you see the point He's making? If you're practicing sin, you're not anxious for Jesus to return. If you're practicing righteousness, living soberly, righteously, and just and godly, you're looking for the blessed hope. You're looking for the appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus.
Which is it for us? Are we looking for His return?
Or we just send you with a while. There's sin in your life this morning. If you're not a Christian in the Bible way, become a Christian with the assurance of salvation in Jesus today. Begin practicing righteousness right now. Repent, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. As Christians, if sin has been invited back into our heart, if we chose to let it live there and practice it, then let us repent. Let us change our heart. Let us repulse that sin. Let God do that by the blood of Jesus, by us changing our mind toward it, repenting, confessing in prayer to Him, and He'll forgive us. I want to urge you to choose righteousness and practice it right now while together we stand and we sing.